Would you bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson? Father, we come before thy throne at this time to praise your name. And we give you thanks and glory and honor. Thankful we can be thy children. Thankful for thy love and mercy. Thankful for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Thankful that our guilt of our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can stand before thee justified in thy sight. Be with us as we study thy word. Christ's holy name, we do pray and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. There's a multitude of sounds and words which are used today that are indistinct and lacking in clarity. And it's important that we understand how some of these words are used. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 8, the apostle said that if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, then who would prepare himself for battle? Sometime back, my daughter heard something or saw something, and she says, "Man, that's bad." I'd always thought it was good, you know, when I heard it. Well, I thought it was good, you know. She says, "That's bad." Well, I got educated and I learned that bad means good among some of our teenagers today. It's all in the way you say it, the inflection that you give, you see. So some words just have a very indistinct sound or indistinct meaning, and you have to know exactly what's been being talked about. One such word that I want us to talk about this morning and do study about is the word freedom. That word can stir the hearts and raise the blood pressure of many people. It has been used by thousands of people, different ways. To many of the nations in Africa, as the native people there have cried for freedom, it has one meaning. It has been used by people who have been enslaved to morals and social mores which they do not agree with. And I think about in the 50s and 60s when students on college campuses advocated the new morality and the freedom it would bring. By certain races of people, it has been used in another sense, like the black people as they followed Martin Luther King and other leaders as they cried out for social freedom. The meaning we give the word freedom probably depends upon how we use it. I spoke about this very lesson to prisoners out here at the El Reno Federal Corrections Institute on Thursday night. And whenever they heard the word freedom, I got some response from those in the audience because it really sends the blood rushing through their arteries and veins as they think about freedom and what it means to them. It has a completely different meaning than it has to many others. By one living in a country of political tyranny, it might mean freedom to escape that nation and that ruling government that's in power. Maybe it might have meant climbing over the Berlin Wall. It is used by one who feels certain social inequities as the right to live where that he pleases, to think and speak, make his own choices in life. It can be used in a very casual sense, as we might talk about one who speaks with freedom, meaning he speaks with ease. The anarchist might use it to mean freedom. There's the right to do anything that he pleases without regard to anybody else or without regard to what destruction it might bring upon someone else. But the New Testament also has much to say about freedom. And that's partly what I want to zero in on for us to consider this morning. will not be able to deal with all that it has to say about it. And I am planning some lessons on future Sundays that we're going to consider many of the senses in which the Scriptures use the word freedom. I think it's very important to our relationship to our God and the Lord Jesus Christ that we understand how these terms of freedom and liberty are used in the Scriptures. The words themselves, freedom and liberty, are not used a whole lot of times, but there is much material, nearly whole books devoted to the subjects of freedom and the liberty. Some important scriptures, Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." 1 Corinthians 9, 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" 2 Corinthians 3, 17, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 5, 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ hath made us free, and do not be entangled again to a bond of yoke of bondage." Galatians 5:13, "For you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another." 1 Peter 2:16, "Yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God." And so here from Jesus, Paul, Peter, several books, just a few random quotations about freedom and liberty. We can see from these that it is a very vital Bible subject. We ought to look at the dictionary meaning of the word freedom. Freedom, the dictionary says, is the exemption or release from slavery or imprisonment. It is exemption from arbitrary or autocratic control. Freedom is the state of not being affected by a defect or disadvantage. Those of you, for example, who don't have to wear these glasses are free from that defect and that disadvantage there. It's exemption from burden, charge, or service. It's immunity, a privilege, a right to participate in the privileges attached to membership in some organization like a company or trade, like citizenship in a town or a city or a country. It is not license to abuse. It is not liberalism. It is release, privilege, exemption, immunity. Now, Jesus came to give us freedom. Read with me in John chapter 8, where he spoke about this freedom, knowing the truth, and the truth making us free. Let's read several verses, and I encourage you to follow along there. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 31, says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, in this passage, the Jews misunderstood Jesus. They thought Jesus was talking of political freedom. So whenever he told them they'd know the truth make them free, they said, "Well, we are free. We're Abraham's seed." Never mind that they had been under Roman rule for about 500 years. And even after Jesus left, they were still under Roman rule. They thought he was talking about political freedom and were too blind by their own prejudice to recognize that they were in bondage to Rome. Didn't even recognize that they were even bound politically. But they were blind to this hypocrisy and ignorance. Jesus is speaking here about being enslaved to sin. So he says in verse 34, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Jesus is talking about freedom from sin. Jesus didn't come to bring political or social liberation. The Jewish people, as we said, were under the dominion of Rome even after Jesus left. The mission of Jesus was to free those who were oppressed within their spirits by the bondage of sin, the bondage of ignorance and guilt and prejudice and human traditions. He spoke about his purpose in this same regard in another scripture I encourage you to read together with me. That's Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, when he was at Nazareth and read from the prophet Isaiah. He turned to the place there, as Luke 4, 18 says. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is up on me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus here speaks about his mission as a mission of giving deliverance and of liberty. Now, again, Jesus is not speaking about physical or political or social captives or oppression. He is not talking about giving a physical sight or sickness, but rather it has to do with some freedom far greater than physical, and a healing far greater than physical healing. He left many eyes blind when he departed from this life, and many people physically sick. It's a broken hearted he's talking about. Those that are spiritual captives. Those that are oppressed because of the guilt of their sins is what he's talking about. He made spiritual sight possible. And the release of our captive souls he made possible. He brought healing to those that were broken in heart, separated from God because of their sins. One thing we need to recognize in these words we have already read here is that sin makes us slaves. And sin, once allowed into our lives, becomes a tyrant. We need to see this testified to by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. Jesus said here, you remember we read in John 8:34, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Romans 6 and verse number 20, you were the slaves of sin, Paul told the Roman people before they became Christians, talking about their situation before they became Christians. In 2 Peter 2 and 19, Peter wrote of some people who promised liberty, but were the slaves of corruption, slaves of sin and evil, in other words. Oh, many people do not realize that sin makes us slaves. Sin deceives us. Sin and Satan promises us freedom, but it makes us slaves. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 pictures Satan as an angel of light, promising freedom. This passage in 2 Peter 2:18 and 19 makes it quite clear how that his disciples work and what they do. He's talking of some here, evil people, he says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lasciviousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Sin enslaves us. Oh, many people are deceived, though, thinking that they are free, but they're slaves of sin. There are a lot of people who are not here this morning and in other church buildings worshiping God throughout the land this morning because they're declaring their freedom. But the reason they're not here is not because they're free, it's because they are slaves. Slaves to sin. These people say, I do as I please. No, they do as sin pleases. They do as their own lusts and pleasures. They are enslaved to their habits of doing wrong. They are bound in their spirits, unable to break free from their lusts of the flesh and from their pursuits of pleasure. You think about the young person who has never smoked, for example. He says, I'll do as I please. If I want to smoke, I'll smoke. And they start to puff away on that cigarette, and they keep on puffing after a while. Who's in charge after a while? They become slaves of the nicotine within that cigarette. One man I was having a Bible study with years ago, we'd studied for an hour or so, and I noticed he began to fidget and turn and, you know, couldn't sit still. Got up and got him something to drink and come back and sit down. Pretty soon he pulled out a pack of cigarettes and he said, I just can't stand it anymore. And says, I have to confess, is this thing, little thing's got more power than I do? As he lit it up. Now we think we are free and we can do as we please, but we become enslaved to our own lusts. There are many who knows the good that they should do. Oh yes, I know. I've had people say to me, call me on Sunday morning. I want to come to church. But I just can't get it together, you know. Call me and say to me, get up or don't do this, do that, and so I can come to church. They're enslaved to their own pleasures. They know they should do it. They know they should worship. They know they should spend time in prayer. Know they should spend time in study of God's word. But they are enslaved to sin. All of us know of good that we should do. We find we can't bring ourselves to do it. Maybe it's like those who have a habit of sleeping in. Or maybe it's some other pleasure. Fishing or hunting or golfing or whatever it might be, and we're enslaved to it. The alcoholic. What alcoholic have you ever talked to that did not want to be free? But he's enslaved. I want to be free from it, but he can't break free. In the same way, there are many people who are slaves to their own pleasures, to their own lust, to their own desire for power or money. And with the same degree of intensity, they seek to get, to have, and to possess what is desirable to them. And they are bound just as intently within their spirit as is the drug addict. Such people desire to do good, but they find they can't because they're slaves to their habits of wrong, their pleasures, their lusts, their desires. Sin is not an occasional visitor which we can control and allow to enter in as we please, but it comes in and becomes our absolute ruler. It demands to reign and to have dominion over us. Romans 6:12, the Apostle Paul says, let not sin reign, but that's exactly what sin demands to do. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, but that's what it does. The struggle against sin is much harder than any other physical struggle that we might have to make. It's a spiritual struggle. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a struggle against Satan as he seeks to enslave us. And all the host of wickedness working in cahoots with him. It's easier for a chain smoker to stop smoking the cigarette than it is for a person to become free from sin. It is hard to break the habit of sin. We need divine help. Much like the nation of Israel had to have God's deliverance out of Egyptian slavery. So man left alone all by himself could in no way free himself from sin. And yet the Christian is free and becomes freer each day that he is in Christ, if that's what his desire is, if that's what his goal is. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to seek it. But not only, we're going to talk about how this comes to us, but I think we need to recognize that we're not only enslaved to sin, but there is also a bondage that comes to people which is brought upon them by their feelings of guilt for their sins. We feel not only bound to sin, but there is the bondage of sin. All we recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know that we are guilty and condemned before God. There is a fear and a dread in our lives because we know we stand condemned before God. Our conscience hurts us. It binds upon us the feelings of guilt and fear. Just in our young adult class this morning, one of the lesson books that we studied pointed out the effects of guilt. Now that guilt has been proven, medical research, to cause various kinds of physical, psychological illnesses and ailments. It can cause high blood pressure. It can cause ulcers. It can be involved in asthma. It affects us in many psychological, mental diseases. It can be at the root of depression. It leads to the suicide of many people because the feelings of guilt. Guilt enslaves us. You remember how that Jacob deceived his father and took his brother Esau's birthright, put on his body the skin of a goat so that he appeared to be very hairy like an animal, as because that's the way Esau was, and deceived his father who was old and couldn't see and very good, and he stole his brother's birthright. And because of that, he, along with the help of his mother, fled, had to leave the family, went into a foreign land. Guilt drove him out. And even after 20 years, when he had married his wife, had children, had grown to be strong, had many become rich, had flocks and herds, and he was returning back home, and he saw Esau. He was going to see his brother for the first time after 20 years. He still felt a tremendous guilt. You remember what he did? He didn't rush out ahead of everybody else so happy to see his brother and greet his brother. It's not what he did, is it? He started sending his brother a bunch of presents. I mean, it wasn't just something wrapped up in a little box. There was a whole flock. Flocks! Sheep, goats, cattle. Sent them all ahead with the servants to give the presents to give to his brother Esau. All of his servants were then following his own flocks and herds that came to meet him first. And then his family and all of them. And at the very last one coming up at the rear was Jacob. He felt guilt. He was trying to appease that guilt. He had not forgotten what he had done to his brother. And he didn't think his brother had forgotten that guilt was eating him up. We remember our sins likewise, and we think God remembers those sins continually also. Guilt destroys us. It enslaves us. And in this state, we live in fear, and fear of death and the certain justice of God which will take punishment upon us. And it's a helpless, enslaving feeling. I think it must be much as what David felt in Psalm 69:1-2 when he cried out, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep water where the floods overflow me. Feeling God's condemnation, we are not free. And maybe we think that the words of Amos 9, verses 2 through 4, perhaps apply to us, words spoken when God was disappointed in the children of Israel. They had sinned and turned against him. He said, though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captive before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. My eyes are on them for harm and not for good. Guilt, I'm sure it makes us feel that that's what God is doing to us. But praise God, Jesus Christ said he shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus Christ come to set us free. He sets us free from the guilt of our sins, that terrible guilt we feel. Romans 5 and verse 9, notice what it says. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Having been justified by his blood, it's by his blood, by the value that's in his blood, as his blood was poured out upon that tree, upon the cross, in the place of my blood, in the place of your blood. God accepts his blood as a substitute for yours and mine. Do you know what the word justified means? What does it mean? This verse says, having been justified by his blood. I asked that question on Thursday night, and Brother Otis King gave the definition. It says it means just as if you had not sinned. That's a pretty good definition. By his blood, God, because of his blood, God treats us just as if we had not sinned. It means that God treats us as innocent, even though we are guilty. Justified, declared righteous, forgiven our sins, forgiven the guilt of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are blessed with the freedom from sin, the freedom from the guilt of our sins. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity. Are you one of those? Blessed that the Lord does not impute iniquity. Your sins does not count your sins against you. If so, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He set us free from the guilt of our sins. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty for them any longer. Secondly, he sets us free from the penalty of sin. Notice that same verse, Romans 5, 9. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath. God's wrath. God's wrath, that wrath we read of there, that we could not escape, though went to the bottom of the sea, to the highest of Mount Carmel, though to heaven or to hell, his wrath because of our sins and our disobedience. But the penalty of sin has been removed. We no longer live in dread and fear of the wrath of God. We can know that God loves us because he sacrificed his son for us. We now turn to him in love because he first loved us. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't provide the sacrifice that would forgive us and remove our guilt and remove the penalty. But God did through the gift of his son. And so we can cry with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? He set us free. free from the guilt of our sins, free from the penalty of our sins. But that's good. Free from the guilt, free from the penalty. But what about the power of sin over us? Have we been set free? Does he set us free from the slavery of sin? Romans 6:7 says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Romans 6:17 says, "Having been set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:14 says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Christ can also set us free from the slavery, from the dominion of sin. That's what he was talking about when he said to those Jews, "Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." Jesus Christ, he says the Son, that, and he's the Son, can make us free from that sin. How is the reign of sin broken in our lives? How does that come about? I'm convinced that there are many of us who feel that the reign of sin has not been broken in our lives. That perhaps we still feel enslaved to sin. Well, in the first place, we need to realize that becoming a Christian, being free from sin, doesn't necessarily take away the fact that we will not sometimes sin. We need to recognize that, and we're going to talk about that more. But in order for us to become free from the power and the slavery of sin, Paul presents it in Romans 6 that we must die. He says, how, Romans 6 verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Paul is saying we died to sin. We were baptized with Christ into his death. We died to sin. So how can we continue any longer in it? "Therefore we are buried with him," buried with Christ through baptism, "into death." We die. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When we become Christians, if we obey from the heart, notice in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness," he says. So it's a new life, freed from sin. But we must die. Die with Christ, that old man. And we rise to walk in newness of life. And he goes on, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," the one enslaved to sin, "our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Not to be slaves of sin. And he says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." If we truly obeyed from the heart, when we became Christians, that form of doctrine, and we did die, we made the decision at that time that it was no longer I that was going to live in, but Christ is going to control my life. If in repentance we said it's no longer going to be my will anymore, but God's will that controls me. If we died to sin from the heart in all sincerity, then we now rise to walk in newness of life, a life in which the reign, the slavery of sin has been broken. Now, that doesn't mean, then, that we will never sin again. He's not saying that. Because we all know, the scriptures teach that after you become Christians, you still can sin. And John speaks about the fact that if we say that we do not sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8-10. And he says, if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If a Christian, he says, I'm writing these things to you little children, the Christians, if you sin, and we know that we as Christians are to confess our sins. So the scriptures plainly teach that even after we become Christians, And slaves and sin is no longer our master, and we're no longer slaves to sin or in bondage to sin. We still may slip up and sin sometimes. But you see, sin's not our ruling force any longer. We're not walking under the dominion of sin. We're walking under the will of God, and we seek to know more of His will each day that we live. And each day as we lay up His word within our hearts, Psalms 119, verse number 11 says, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." This word can break the power of sin in our lives. A lot of Christians still too much involved with sin because they are not enough involved with God's word. And when sin keeps us away from God's word, it's still going to have a power and effect on our lives. This is the power to keep us free from sin once Christ has made us free. As we lay this word up in our hearts, as we feed on it, as we grow, coming to know His will more each day, then we will live for Him, and sin's power will be broken each day. The Christian, having presented himself to God and following the guidance given by the Holy Spirit in the Word, he will put to death the deeds of the body. Sin will begin to die. We must lay up more of God's Word in our hearts. We must submit in obedience to God more each day as we learn more of His will, and sin will not reign over us. But you see, this means that I have to want to do that. That must be my heart's desire. God's not going to force me to do that. It requires a surrender of my will to seek and to do the will of God. And the big requirement is trusting God. I have to really trust Him and what He says, and do whatever He says. We must present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. Turn it over to Him. I can't set me free from sin, but He can, if I'll present myself. This is why in Romans chapter 6, you'll see Paul saying, to present your members now to righteousness. He says, you did present yourself as slaves, your members unto sin, as slaves unto death. But now he says, present your members unto God, to holiness, and you'll have your end, everlasting life. Romans 6, verse 22. God's not going to force us. We must trust Him. Commit all to Him. We must join Christ in death. He died for us. We die to sin. When we join Him in baptism, we join Christ in death. He died for sin. We die to sin. We are raised with Him in newness of life. And He lived to God from that point on. He lived with reference to God. We must also live with reference to God, present ourselves to Him as His slaves. We must die. We must die. But you know, God gives us a choice. We can die and be eternally lost as a result of our sins and be separated from God in hell throughout all eternity. That's one choice. The other choice is to die with Christ now and be raised into a new life, where instead of sin being the ruler, Christ is your Lord and ruler. And where that you present yourself to God and live for God with reference to Him and holiness. That's the choice. We die now to sin, die with Christ, or we can die eternally, spend eternity in a place that none of us want to go. Are you free? Are you free from the guilt of sin? Are you free from the penalty of sin? Are you free from that bondage and slavery to sin as you walk with Christ each day? You can be. You need to respond to the invitation. Will you not come while we stand now, while we sing?